Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. We've been journeying through the book of Exodus, and for the last 3 weeks, we've been journeying through the Ten Commandments. And tonight we come to the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fred Craddock is a name I've mentioned many times before. Just a wonderful, wonderful preacher who passed away a little bit earlier this year, kind of a dean of preachers. And one of the things that was so charming about Fred Craddock, first of all, he was just a genius in the way he wrote books for preachers on the theory of preaching and things like this. He was a real educator of preachers. But he was also just a great storyteller. He had a real unbelievable way of telling stories. And in fact, if any of you want to borrow this, it's a great read. There's a little book some of his students put out called Craddock Stories. He also published his autobiography 2 or 3 years ago. I remember reading it, but I don't remember the exact year it came out. But really, really good story about one man's life and how he came to know the Lord and entered the ministry. But he tells a story about a little game his mother used to play. And I just thought I would share with you, it's very brief, it's just a little paragraph, what he said about the words they would spell out in this little game. He writes, "When I was a child, my mother would play word games with us in the evening by the fire. She taught us phonic spelling. If you can say it, you can spell it. And she led us into the deep waters of oviparous." The second word, I can't even pronounce myself. I have tried a dozen times and will not attempt it. The third word is hypotenuse. He says, "I once knew how to pronounce and spell asafoetida," which I probably just pronounced wrongly. "But one word she never put on the list because she knew we were just children. She never put on the list God. She didn't make God part of their game of spelling." And the point that Craddock was making there was that his mother instilled in him at a very early age a great sense of reverence and respect for the name of God. If you were to compare that with the current theological climate in, say, seminaries and many Bible colleges, you would find something very different, which is an extremely casual and very flippant use of the name God, and even an oftentimes blasphemous use of the name of God. Thomas Oden is another name I mentioned numerous times. He's one of my favorite theologians, Methodist theologian. He wrote an autobiography about how he became disenchanted. He was kind of a champion of radical liberal theology in his youth. It really fascinating story. And he told how he became disenchanted with the way that professional theologians treated the name of God. This is what he wrote, quote, about professional theologians. Quote, "When God's name has been so dishonored and misplaced as to mean little more than weight loss, dream analysis, exotic vitamins, salesmanship, yoga, LSD, psychodrama, then someone has been asleep at the wheel." And that's what Tom Oden experienced in his journey. He was a member of far left, fringe left movements, and was involved in this kind of just radical liberalism that reduced the name of God to different faddish movements. And he said that this was a great, great tragedy, and I agree. I want to talk tonight about the third commandment. How do we honor the name of God? First of all, I should be confessional and say that this was a very difficult sermon to write because I've had to look at my own life, patterns of speech, sayings, expression I have fallen into that do not rightly honor the name of God. And you know, to take some time and reflect long on the third commandment, and it will bring things to light. Do we honestly honor and value and esteem the name of God? Well, the first point I want to make is this. God's name is an expression of his character, and his character is perfect holiness. One of the cultural disconnects we have is that for us, a name is just something that your parents happened to put on you when you just happened to have been born. And you were born and they named you. And we even know that in other cultures, the naming of a child has more significance than in ours. It's kind of hit or miss in ours. Some of our names have deep meaning. Some of you, for instance, probably most commonly in our culture, were named after someone else in your family. And probably a large percentage of us hold some form of a tie to the past through the giving of a part of our name. My name is Wyman Lewis Richardson. The Lewis is after Lewis McLeod, who was my grandmother's father. Did I ever know Lewis McLeod? Not at all. But I bear his name, you know. And my father's name is Lewis Wade Richardson. And there was a football coach in my high school named Ashley Lewis Gettings, named after the same Lewis McLeod. Apparently, Lewis McLeod meant something to someone a long time ago. And many of you have that as well. A father. Many of you are juniors, perhaps, or a second, or a third, or a grandfather, or someone. My first name is from the doctor who delivered me and who helped me to stay alive. I'm grateful for that. Names do have value in our culture, but they carried a special, oftentimes theological significance in that culture. But the name of God is distinct because the name of God arises organically, necessarily, in a direct link to the character of God. To say the name of God is to pronounce upon the character of God. So, in the third commandment, when the Lord says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain," he is highlighting this fact that God's name cannot be separated from God's person, and God's person is absolute perfection and holiness. We should tremble before the name of God. One of the most clear expressions of this, the link between the name of God and the character of God, is in Exodus 3. You remember when Moses said to God, after God commissioned him to go back to Egypt, Moses said this in Exodus 3:13, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Notice that Moses is employing the time-honored trick of saying, "I have a friend who wants to know your name," when really he just wants to know his name. Notice this. "I know someone who would like to know." He's saying, "I know someone who's going to ask for your name. So what should I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Amen. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel." He repeats it. "I am has sent me to you." We might marvel that a person grows into the meaning of a given name, but oftentimes we bemoan the fact that people live in contradiction to their name. But God lives in perfect harmony with his name because his name is an expression of who he is. Put another way, only God can say, "My name is I am. My character is expressed in my name. My name is an expression of my identity. All you need tell them is, I am sent you." By the way, this continues in the New Testament. Remember in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in verse 9, he opened the prayer like this. "Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven,'" what? "Hallowed be thy name." This isn't a Jewish commandment. This is a people of God commandment. Jesus said, when you pray, first and foremost, you say, "Oh God, may your name be hallowed. May your name be kept sacred. May your name be kept holy. May we honor your name." The Puritan Thomas Watson pointed out that many of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer will cease when we go to heaven. When we're in heaven, we'll no longer pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," for instance. And we'll no longer pray, that we forgive others as we've been forgiven. We won't pray those things because we will be in the completion of glory. But Watson said that one of the continuous eternal petitions of the Lord's Prayer that will never cease is the first one, "Hallowed be thy name." Through all of eternity, it will still be necessary to hallow the name of God. And through all of eternity, we will gather together and say, "God, your name is sacred. God, your name is holy. God, your name is perfection." I love how Origen put it, the early church father. This is not a blanket recommendation of Origen, who certainly had his problems, if you're aware of his biography.
He kind of escalated between being slightly crazy and just a pure genius, frankly. One of the things he said on the genius side was this. Origen once defined God's name as, quote, the stamp of the personal character of God. The stamp of the personal character of God. Well, the second point is this. What does it mean to take his name in vain? Taking God's name in vain means using God's name in any way that does not seek to magnify and celebrate his glory. Taking God's name in vain means using God's name in any way that does not seek to magnify and celebrate his glory. In vain is the Hebrew word shaweh. It means, quote, emptiness, nothingness, vanity. It is the sense of being ineffective, lacking purpose, emptiness in speech, saying that which is false, whether of prophecy or speech, and worthlessness of conduct. That is what we must never do with the name of God. To use God's name in any way that leads another person not to glorify, magnify, worship, honor, esteem, tremble before the name of God is an inappropriate use of the name of God. Now, many people suggest that what we have here, if you look back at the history of Israel and look at the fact that very obvious statement, the third commandment dwells in very close proximity, of course, with the first two, having no other God before God and not making any graven images. Many people suggest that the third commandment is a prohibition against inappropriate usages of God's name in worship. Because the surrounding people, the people who surrounded Israel, oftentimes used divine titles as kind of mantras. You know what I mean? Like you would say a name over and over and slip into an almost hypnotic state. Or you would use the titles of certain false gods or pagan deities in order to manipulate them. And there are those who suggest that one of the immediate applications of this is to tell Israel, be careful how you use the name of God in worship. And there's probably something to that, but certainly there's a broader sense as well, and that is any usage of God's name that is flippant. I'll give you an example. And this is not an open mic because this is the kind of stuff people just disagree about. But I'll just share with you my opinion because I'm up here. That is, I pastored a church once, and in the town, another church, there's not one of these around here. I'm going to feel really awkward if probably someone in here has a grandson who started one of these, and I'm going to get a tearful phone call, you know, telling me that I called your grandson a pagan. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not saying your grandchild is a pagan. I'm just saying that he did something pagans would like. But there was a... There's a distinction between paganistic and pagan, you know. I'm not saying he's worshiping the moon. I'm just saying that those who worship the moon would like your grandson, probably. But there was a church in our community who started this coffee shop. It's awesome, good. And they named it Jehovah Java. Jehovah Java. And I used to drive by that, and I would feel just very Jewish outrage over it because... To me, there's something a little unseemly about putting a cup of coffee in the middle of the word Jehovah with steam coming up, and then the appearance that the name was chosen for the effect of rhyme or alliteration, whatever it is. I don't know. Jehovah Java. Jehovah Java. Guys, I just think we need to be very careful with that. Though, if I'm honest, I should probably... be a lot quicker to look at my own life than the life of probably very well-meaning people who were reaching people for Jesus at Jehovah Java. And that is to say, how do I, and you might ask yourself, how do we use the name of the Lord inappropriately? J.I. Packer said that the third commandment applies to three areas: irreverent speech about God, bad language using the name of God, and promise keeping, taking an oath on the name of God that you do not intend to keep. I think one of the uh,
One of the good ways of asking yourself whether or not the use of God's name that you're about to use is appropriate is to ask these questions. Is my use of God's name in this instance reverent, honoring, and worshipful? Is my use of God's name in this instance going to make Him look glorious? Let's just be very, very plain here. If you are using God's name as an exclamatory, in an exclamatory function, you're trying to express disgust with something. Well, good, then you say the name of God. That is not honoring to the name of God. That is you using the holy name of the eternal God to communicate to those around you that you are angry. So ask yourself, what's the end game of this usage of the name of God? If I use God's name in a profane way, is my intent to bring worship and honor to Him? Clearly not. My intent is to try to be shocking or to communicate outrage or to insult someone. To take God's name and use it as a profane insult of another person. Ask yourself this question when you use God's name. Is it going to cause others to want to worship Him? Is it going to help draw people to serious consideration of the grandeur of God? Here's one more that I didn't write that just comes to mind. Is this usage of God's name by me going to make someone want to convert and follow Jesus? That would rule out a lot of the ways we use God's name. God's name is not a punchline. God's name is not a joke. I would just say to us that in the realm of Christian freedom, that should not make us honor God's name less. The fact that we're free in Christ. The fact that we know who God is through Christ should make us honor the name of God more. Simply put, maybe all of us need to stop and give some deep reflection about the way we say God. I mean, I have been, certainly this week, reflecting, how do I use the name God, and is it reverential? Sometimes not. Even the casualness of it. Or using God's name for shock value. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The third point and the final point is this. There is power in the name of God when rightly and worshipfully voiced, because it is in and through hearts yielded to Him that God most powerfully works. There is power in the name of God when rightly and worshipfully voiced, because it is in and through hearts yielded to Him that God most powerfully works. But please let me give a big, big preface to this. I am not speaking in a kind of name it, claim it. Hey, if you use God's name successfully, you'll get a new car and a raise. Banish the thought. That is not what I'm saying. In fact, it is probably best to not even speak of using God's name. It's not a utilitarian function, the word God. It's the name of God. What I'm talking about here is when God's people gather and out of a sense of worship say the name of God, God does powerful things. Let me give you a few examples, and let me restrict these to just the New Testament. Have you considered what it means that throughout the New Testament they use God's name in a way that brings honor to Him and God worked powerfully in it? For instance, in Mark 9, Jesus says this. John said to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Jesus gave His blessing to the appropriate, powerful demonstration, the worshipful use of His name through which He worked great works of power. And He even says, hey, even those you don't think are part of us, they really are part of us if they're calling on my name and I'm working through them. So there's power in the name of God. In Acts 3:6, Peter demonstrated that God's healing power was in Jesus. Remember this? Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." By the way, as Trinitarian Christians, I hope I don't have to remind us that the name of Jesus is the name of God. And everything we've said about the word God, we apply likewise to the name Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes this. This is interesting because he's using the name of Christ to appeal for unity in the church. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and under the same judgment." Well, that's a miracle indeed. If the name of Christ is able to bring unity to a church. Any of y'all ever been around church fights? It takes something powerful. But he's saying here, hey, I appeal to you by the name of Jesus Christ that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. The one thing that should unite the church is Jesus Christ. Church divisions happen when the word and the name of Jesus get small and our names in our minds get bigger, which is the exact opposite of what John the Baptist said. When John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Jesus ought to be all caps in this church. My name and your name ought to just be footnotes, if at all. I mean, Paul said his whole identity was Christ. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live." So Paul's life was lost in Christ. And by lost, I mean found. He had lost himself in Jesus. And Jesus was his whole world. His whole world. 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul says this. He's encouraging the church here to bring church discipline against someone who was doing something just very, very wicked. And he says to the church, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." I didn't take the verse further because that goes into the particulars of 1 Corinthians 5. But notice the parallelism between the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." His name is his power. His name is his power. In Colossians 3:17, Paul applied the name of Jesus to everything the Christian does. Look at what he writes. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In Acts 2:38, Peter is asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's in the name of Christ. When we baptize someone, this coming Sunday we'll baptize two people. And when I baptize them, I'll baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I always say, raised with Christ and buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. But I always have to do that later because our church seems mildly Pentecostal and everyone starts clapping after baptism. So I've just learned to pace myself and wait for y'all to quit clapping so I can say, buried in Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That's a compliment. I like the clapping. That's not a criticism. That's awesome. It's awesome. It just slightly throws off the rhythm and timing of a 2,000-year-old statement that I'd like to be able to say. But for celebration, that's awesome. That's awesome. I love it. I think that's awesome. Except for it throws off my timing. In Philippians 2, Ronnie told me the other day that I've already become like an angry old man in my... He said, "You're so prickly about stuff now. Everything's a big deal to me. Sometimes I just go outside and say, 'Get off my lawn,' and no one's even on it. I'm just in case. I don't want anyone walking on my dead lawn." But look, the name of Christ must be honored among his people. We do not expect it to be honored in the world. You remember this, I will not say the name of the artwork. Many of you will know it instantly. It's just horrifyingly blasphemous. But the National Endowment for the Arts funded this this artistic display by big time quotations. It was just obscene, of a crucifix and Jesus. And you know, the church was outraged, rightfully so. Just an extremely inappropriate thing to do with a depiction of Christ. And it was defended as artistic expression. The church should value and honor the name of Christ enough to be deeply wounded when we see it dishonored. Ronnie and I were dating in college, and the only lecture that we ever walked out of was a lecture at the University of South Carolina, where they brought in this feminist theologian some group had named Mary Daly. Get some time, want to see something fascinating, Google Mary Daly. She has thankfully been fired from various institutions now. She's taking up with some group. But Mary Daly was giving a lecture on the Trinity from a radical feminist perspective. I simply went out of curiosity. I knew that it would be crazy. But I didn't expect to walk out, but we did. And we walked out when Mary Daly began to literally curse the name of the Trinity. Literally with the most profane curse words. This is in front of about 200 people. Cursing the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then giving very graphic statements that we just had enough. You may wonder, like, why do I talk a lot to the youth about college? Because of that. Because of that. You could stand up and tell me things you've heard too. But the church does not have to stand by idly and hear the name of its King and Lord and Savior blasphemed and mocked. Amen. We just don't have to do that. Well, final statement. Paul gives the most beautiful statement about the supremacy and the power of the name of God in Christ in Philippians 2 when he says this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, Jesus. The name that is above every name, so that at the name, notice, the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, what? The name. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What Paul is saying here is there will come a moment when Jesus is revealed in ultimate glory and power, and everyone falls flat on their faces before him. Amen. There will come a moment after years and years of misuse of God's name, both inside and outside the church, when we will see his name attached to his character, and it's just going to knock us flat. And we will be dumbstruck with awe. And we will see that there was power in the name of God. Let me say this to all of us in conclusion. Why don't we, in all seriousness, take some time tonight as a family, or even here during the invitation time, and make a renewed commitment to treating God's name in a sacred way. I've been reflecting on this deeply throughout this week. And it's clear to me that I need to do this. We grow casual with our humor and our jokes and all of these things. The name of God is sacred and holy and just and powerful. Let's honor his name as a church. And one of the ways we honor it is by using it rightly in our speech. And the ultimate way we honor it is by telling the nations of how beautiful it is. Amen? Pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for your name. It is holy. It is amazing. It is the name that expresses perfection, majesty, sovereignty, glory, might, strength, also mercy, forgiveness, grace, tenderness, peace, joy, hope. All of these things are wrapped up in your name and so many besides. God, help me to honor your name. Forgive me for times when I have not. God, help us as a church to be a place where when people come, they say the name of God is lifted high in that place. It is honored. Help us to lift high the name of Jesus.
Help us not to give ear to profane and blasphemous things about our Jesus. And Father, we thank you that the name of Christ wins. And that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of your glory, of your name. And Father, we worship you now. We praise you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to conclude the Lord's Day here as a gathering here in just a moment. But what I'd like to do now is invite you in this time of invitation to consider coming. Today's the first day of the week. The rest of the week stretches before us. We see it there. What an opportunity to come, perhaps, if you feel led. We have kneeling benches here to come and pray and ask God to give us a renewed fervor and love for his name. Would you stand? Let's sing. You come as the Lord leads.